You might have been in this situation at some point before, like I have, when you're at the dentist getting your teeth cleaned, and they ask, and you know this is going to be the inevitable question, what they ask, have you been flossing, right? And you might be tempted, like I am, to lie and say, well, yeah, of course I've been flossing. I mean, obviously, I know to do that, right? But if you're honest, what you might say, and I have said this before, yeah, I flossed this morning in preparation of this appointment. Have I flossed the last 8 months? So I can't speak truthfully to that. But we've all been caught in that situation because of the three aspects of teeth cleaning, which would be normally brushing your teeth, using mouthwash, and flossing. Flossing is probably the one that most people forsake the most easy, right? Because that's the most difficult part of the three-step process. But we recognize that flossing could be seen as the very most important part of the process from the standpoint that flossing removes the things that we can't see. Now, that's important to think about because recent studies have shown that gum disease and gingivitis and all kinds of problems with the gums, that is all based on bacteria that you don't want in your mouth. And that bacteria can more easily than we think travel down to our heart and cause heart disease. And you might know that heart disease is the number one killer of people in America. And so that's a fascinating thing to think about. Kyle Adelman gave a similar example in one of his books years ago. He was walking through the woods one day, and he came upon a little pond, and there was some trash in the pond, and that really bothered him, so he got the trash out, right? And he cleaned it out, and it looked a lot better. And so he was hiking along this same trail a few days later, and there was trash in the pond again. So he cleans it out again. So a few days later, the same thing happens, and after the third or fourth time, he comes to his senses and thinks, maybe this trash is coming from somewhere else, right? So he looks along the little stream that feeds down into the pond, and he follows the stream up, and he comes to this huge lake next to this factory, and he realized that this factory was throwing garbage into the big lake, and it was making its way through the stream down into the pond. And he realized, boy, I was cleaning it, but I wasn't really addressing the real problem. I wasn't getting to the root issue. And so that's the idea that comes into mind when we think spiritually about spiritually flossing, right? So what does that mean? Well, you could see this as kind of a three-step process. Is as you go to church and you attend church even regularly, that could be like brushing your teeth, right? That does go to some degree to getting you clean, keeping you on the right track, keeping the righteous things of God saturated in your mind to some degree, right? I mean, obviously that's a good thing to do. God wants us to meet together as the body of Christ. We should not forsake that, right? There's benefits and ways that that helps us spiritually that we probably don't even realize by meeting together. It keeps us on the right track, and it helps encourage and build up one another and all the things that go into that Greek word koinonia, which is the Greek word for fellowship, right? That is actually, the literal meaning of that is walking alongside each other in life, like sharing experiences together, right? It's been said that no man is an island. Well, that's much more so of any Christian. No Christian is an island. We are called to be in community in the body of Christ. But the thing that we forsake so often when it comes to dental health, which is flossing, is spiritually speaking, our study, our personal time in God's Word. And I think that that's a really important place for us to start because the foundation and the precursor for what we see Daniel experiencing in Daniel chapter 9 is his study of the Word. In other words, none of the things that we read about would have taken place if it hadn't started with Daniel being in God's Word. And as the Holy Spirit works, as he is in the Word, there is a deep desire that emerges for him to understand exactly what he's reading. He's not just reading it superfluously or in a way that's just sort of flippant. He's reading it with a deep desire for this to saturate his mind and heart in a way that he truly comprehends the things that he's reading and why he's reading the things that he sees, particularly in Jeremiah chapters 25 through 29, which is what's mainly in view in his study here. So what we're going to do is break down Daniel chapter 9 into two sections. As I mentioned in the opening, 1 through 19 is Daniel's tremendous prayer to God. And it is really a seven-tiered prayer. There are seven different steps and seven different aspects to this prayer that he offers up to God. And then we see in 20 through 27, God's response through the angel Gabriel, who appears to Daniel and tells him some very specific things. Okay? But what's ultimately in view, because when we get to the end of the chapter, you're going to notice it doesn't end on a real happy note. We need to understand what's ultimately in view is God's providence over all of these things. God's sovereignty over all of human events, all of human history, bringing all of these things to its perfect consummation. So the end of the chapter, you can make a case, is actually not the final two verses of the chapter. The ultimate thing that's in view is found a few verses before that, and we will explore that a little bit. So we will read 1 through 19 first, break that down, and then go into 20 through 27. But before we do, let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we beseech Thee, O God, right now, to give us wisdom and clarity. Give us direction and understanding for what we are about to embark on. Lord, this is a chapter that's one of the most debated and argued about chapters in all of the Old Testament. But Lord, I think there are ways for us to understand this and make sense of the things that we read. You don't give anything to us in Scripture by accident. And you don't give anything to us in Scripture that you don't want us to have at least an overview understanding of, God. So we ask that right now. Give us wisdom as the Holy Spirit works in us individually and works over us corporately, God. As we travel through this, let us travel through it rightly, bearing in mind with each letter and word and sentence, it is breathed out by you, the Almighty Creator, Eternal God, over all things. We ask these things in the perfect name of Jesus. Amen. So, let's begin. 1 through 19. In the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books of the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. All right, so let's just pause right there, and let's walk gingerly into the very beginning of this. So this is about 538 B.C. Okay, that's the time stamp that Daniel himself is given to this experience that he had, the first year of the reign of Darius, and he says, I, Daniel, perceived. Right? So what he's saying there in the original Hebrew is, I sought to understand the things that I was reading. And a couple of things that he says specifically point us to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25, obviously Jeremiah was a prophet. And chapter 25 was about God's wrath that was coming over the people's sin and rebellion. Now this was a people, and Daniel's going to get into the very deep theology of this here in a few verses. But this was God's people that knew who God was. They had seen him do tremendous things. They had witnessed things with their own eyes that they could not explain in human terms. And yet, over and over and over, they parted ways with the truth of God. They walked away and they rebelled and they allowed false gods to infiltrate their midst and turn their heads to the side and become wayward. But we see, building on Jeremiah 25, Daniel is reading the prophet Jeremiah and the things that must pass before. And then we see this really crucial word, which we're going to see later on in the chapter, before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, we need to understand the word desolation. What that's actually referring to is something so horrific that you are witnessing that you can't even describe it. We've seen some of those things here over the last few weeks, if you stop and think about it. On Wednesday night, we prayed about a month ago for the situation that the Los Angeles Dodgers found themselves in as they were going to have their annual Pride Night, where they were having a night to celebrate LGBTQ+ trans folks, and they invited different groups in to be on the field to be celebrated during that night. And one of the groups was a group called Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. And there is videos of that group that have circulated that they have mock crucifixions where a mock Jesus is on the cross and they are doing all sorts of perverted acts around the cross. Now, the name of the group tells you a lot, the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, but their motto says even more. Their motto is, "Go therefore and sin even more." This was celebrated by the Los Angeles Dodgers of Major League Baseball. Now, it's one of those things, and I mention that because I saw videos that circulated around of some of the things that they did, and that's just the thing that I just described was just one of several that went around. But I saw that, and I got a sense of what Daniel is talking about here. Horrors beyond which I could even describe in the sense of blasphemy out and out, outright right before your eyes. Causing a feeling inside of us as Christians that I don't even want to know that stuff goes on because it's so sacrilegious and so anti-God. That's what's in view here when Daniel talks about these things must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So, time periods are really important to understand in Daniel chapter 9. This is the first of which that we're going to see and several more. And there's some really interesting and really crucial symbolism that we'll have to understand in the latter part of Daniel chapter 9. But when he talks about desolations of Jerusalem, there could be one of several things in view there. We talked a couple weeks ago about Antiochus Epiphanes, who in the years 172 to about 165 B.C., was ruler over the Jewish people, and he had come in and he had ransacked the temple, and he's propped up false god worship inside the temple, right? And we talked about how to a Jew at that point, that would have been beyond anything they could have ever imagined. In their minds, that they would have been absolutely beholden to the idea that this must mean that all things are coming to an end if this is going on right before us. We also see the same thing, which we'll unpack in a few minutes. When Titus besieges Jerusalem in AD 70, and the tabernacle, the temple, is actually burned down, that would have been the same thing in view for the Jews at that point. But we also see those two men, Antiochus Epiphanes and Titus, the Roman ruler in AD 70, as forebearers and pre-types of the Antichrist. And that's also in view at the latter part of the chapter. So keep all that in mind as we travel through this, but all based on this idea, the end of desolations of Jerusalem. And even that phraseology should have caused cold chills to Jews in the time of Daniel. Because they know, deep down, we have sinned against a holy God. And not just sinned in a flippant, way that is easily passed by, but sinned in a way that this is the God that chose us to be His people. This is the God that gave us blessing after blessing about knowing who He is, teaching us how to live rightly before Him. How many times do we read in the Old Testament chapters before this, "If you will simply obey my commands, I will take care of you"? God says that in many different ways over and over and over. And yet, they continually turned aside. So that's the precursor to what Daniel is about to do and the things that he's about to say. He is about to enter into, not just spiritually, but in his physical posture, bowing down before the holiness of God. Verse 3, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And that hits on something really important. There's connections here to James chapter 4 of the New Testament, where it instructs God's people to weep and mourn over your sin. Don't just take for granted that God has forgiven you. Think about how wayward your heart actually is. Let that sink in. Mourn over your sinful tendencies. So here we see Daniel's posture by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, an outward way to express mourning over the spiritual condition of his people. Right? So this is Daniel's posture before he even starts to pray. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning up from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among those around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your sake, O Lord my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, this is most likely an encapsulation of perhaps an hours and hours long prayer that Daniel offered up to God. These are the highlights. This is a summation of the things that he said. But think about this seven-step prayer that we see. First and foremost, right there in verse 4, O Lord, the great and awesome God. The original Hebrew word that's used, that's translated into awesome there, could actually be translated into terrifying. And when it says great, it is great in such a way that we might understand a drop of water, but great in this sense is the ocean. It is so vast that we can't possibly comprehend it. God is so vast and so high above us. We see that in Isaiah, right? My ways are higher than your ways. my ways are not understandable or comprehended by humans. O great and terrifying God. And that idea of being terrified by God runs throughout the gamut of Scripture. It's been said many different times. When you look at Revelation, for example, there's a lot of scary stuff in Revelation. Stuff that you can't really understand, or at least it's hard to understand. Things that seem to just cause terror when we're reading the very words in those chapters. But the most terrifying thing in Revelation is God Himself. Because He holds power over all of those things. And by His word and His power, He will bring an end to all of those things. We're going to explore that here towards the end of our message this morning. But Daniel offering up just by his posture and by his words, O God, the great and terrifying God, and does what? Who keeps covenant and steadfast love. So there is praise and worship of God, but there's also recognition of His holiness and faithfulness, right? Through the rebellion of the people, God still has loving kindness and mercy upon them. And Daniel rightly recognizes that the calamity that they find themselves in is their own fault. And God was right to bring that upon them. God's wrath is the spiritual companion of God's love. We need to understand that. In our human emotions, it's completely different. If I find myself overly angry with somebody and I want to get revenge on them, that's completely the polar opposite of my love and compassion for that person, right? But God's wrath and His love and His judgment over sin and His loving kindness and mercy, all of those things work compatibly and perfectly in harmony. They are not at odds with one another. Think about it like this. Why does God have wrath over sin? Why is there judgment in certain ways now, but ultimately the final judgment against the wickedness of mankind? Because the wickedness of mankind and the sins that we partake in separate us from Him. That's what happened in the fall. You think about the actual logistics of that. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, it broke that perfect idyllic existence that they had enjoyed before that. They had perfect union and harmony with God. He walked around in the cool of the day with them. A perfect relationship in the Garden of Eden, and then they fall into sin, and what happens? They're immediately removed from that presence. And they have to work and toil and have pain and sorrow to the end of their days. God knows what sin costs. He sent His Son to pay for that. He knows exactly the price that sin costs. So God is righteous and holy to have judgment and wrath over sin. Daniel recognizes that. As he recognizes and acknowledges God's holiness and faithfulness, he goes right into verse 5, the full admission of the guilt of the people. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. And that's really important for us to understand why he starts there. Because again, God gave them specific commandments and rules and then went on to remind them over and over and over about those commandments and rules through the rulers, through the judges, and through the prophets. That's one of the responsibilities of someone like Jeremiah. He prophesied as the word of the Lord came to him to all of Israel, right? You don't have to look far to understand what Jeremiah's responsibilities were. We mentioned Jeremiah 25 going into 29, but listen to these words. For thus says the Lord in 29, beginning in verse 10, through the mouth of Jeremiah, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, which is what Daniel alludes to, I will visit you and I will fulfill you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, this is in the aftermath of great rebellion and sin and apostasy on the part of the people. But God has not forgotten his people. He is a God of covenants. There is a reason that we have the covenants that we have given to us from God and expressed in Scripture. He is a God of covenant. He does not forget those things. He is still having mercy upon his people. But we see Daniel fully admitting this absolute acknowledgement. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. One thing that you will not find in Daniel's prayer is something that we might find ourselves doing at times. And that is justifying and excusing and trying to explain away the reason that we do certain things. Right? Well, yeah, I mean, I snapped at my wife and I was really harsh with her. I guess that was wrong. But, you know, I had a really long day. And she caught me in a bad moment. Right? I mean, it's so easily what comes to us. We almost by default in our human nature go right into the justification for the sins that we partake in. You don't see this in Daniel's prayer. He's not saying this in the context of, yes, we sin, but you know what? Our leaders didn't remove all the false gods and all their monuments when we went into that land. So, I mean, yeah, we did some wrong things, but this is the reason. No, he doesn't say anything about that. We have simply sinned against you, who a God who has acted in great faith and covenant to us by over and over reminding us, your life will be perfectly fine if you will simply obey my commands. I will take care of you. So every day for the Jew in Daniel's day, just like every day for us now, we have a choice about what we are going to pursue. Every day that we get up, we have options before us to follow God or to follow the world. And he goes on into the specifics, the specific ways that they did rebel and sin against God. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to all of our leaders throughout our history, right? You gave us lovingly people to remind us, to keep us on the right track, right? Okay, so you've gone wayward a little bit. Remember, God promises you, if you stay within his commandments and live the way he calls you to live, he will take care of you. You don't have to do these things. And then fourthly, he gets into the results of the choices that they made generation after generation. When you get down into verses 7 and 8, to you, he praises God again. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us belong open shame. It is right for us to have shame and scorn upon us because of the choices that we have made. And that's actually the word that you see there when you get down into the second part of verse 16. Jerusalem and your people, O God, have become a byword, which is an odd translation in the ESV, but what that actually means is scorn. Your own people have scorn upon them day after day. They are looked down upon by the other people groups around us. Because of what? Because of our sin. And then you get to verse 11, a little bit before that, and we see the universal effect of the choices that they have made. They have not just rebelled in a general, vague way. They have rebelled in very specific acts that they have taken part in. And this wasn't for like a month. This was generation after generation after generation that turned aside from God's statutes and commandments. So we see the universal effect of this in verse 11. This is sort of a summation statement. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside. And this puts the rubber to the road in a very specific way, refusing to obey your voice. Right? And that tells us something really important. To a large degree, they knew exactly what they were doing. This wasn't just sins of omission where they didn't really know exactly the situation that they were in. They knew exactly what you had told them, and they still turned aside. They made a choice to not follow your voice. And then we see the circumstances that all these things led to In verses 12 and 13, the current situation that they found themselves in because of the choices that they had made, he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. Now, calamity is disaster, right? That's the situation that the Jewish people find themselves in because of their apostasy that was so deeply ingrained in them at this point. They needed a spiritual awakening to even see how far they had gone. The calamity that they found themselves in. The horrors that they had witnessed themselves and that they are going to witness in the future, all these things are in view in Daniel's prayer. And he just petitions God, begging upon his mercy. This is the seventh part of the prayer when you get to 16 through 19. Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. There is in view here, Daniel recognizes Jerusalem should be seen as God's ultimate holy city on the earth, but it has become a scourge, right? And we see that reaching further into the future. Titus in AD 70, as I mentioned before, destroys the temple. There were Jews that went in, according to the historian Josephus, went in to try to save the temple and try to stop this from actually happening. In fact, one of the things that they did to fight back against the Roman forces was that there was spikes that were pointed upward on the walls of the temple surrounding it, so that birds would not sit on the walls of the temple and defecate on the temple, and therefore bringing defecation upon the walls of the temple, right? I mean, they took these spikes off and they would hurl them at the Roman forces. That's how seriously they took this. That was part of the act of several hundred Jewish people going in to try to protect the temple from this happening. And yet we know it ultimately burned to the ground. And again, for a Jewish person at that point in time, that would have been horrifying to the degree that they wouldn't have been able to even process it in their minds. So these desolations that are in view here. And we see this again, this word, Jerusalem and your people, O God, as Daniel laments and his heart is broken over these things. Jerusalem and your people have become simply shamed. There is a scorn upon your people. Your people should be the one bringing the truth of the righteousness of God to the world around us. But he recognizes that God is right in his judgment. God is right to bring calamity upon them. This is not the fault of God himself. This is the fault of the people that they find themselves in these circumstances. And so one of the things that we want to pull out of the first 19 verses is this. We can take part in many things that would be considered Christian activities, but time in God's Word is utterly irreplaceable. Okay? So we've talked about this in here before, but you don't have to go too far down the road of advanced math to understand if your only exposure to the Word is a 30-minute sermon on Sunday mornings, and even if you go every week of the year, you know how many hours that is? Do some simple math. It's 26 hours. You know how many waking hours there are in your year? I think it's like 5,800. And that's assuming that you sleep 8 hours a night. Right? So what does that mean? Well, that means if that's your only exposure to the truth of God's Word, I think it's like 0.0005% of the time. How much impact do you think that's going to have? We need to pursue God through His Word. We see this in Hebrews chapter 1. Think about the very beginning of Hebrews where we see these words. This is blessed by God to give us this privilege of understanding this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What is that saying? It's talking about how God communicates to his people. What does it say? Under the old covenant, in the Old Testament, he spoke through prophets and rulers and kings through the mouth of all these people, as we talked about in Daniel chapter 9, to keep the truth of God and his righteousness forefront in the minds of the people, right? But in these last days, the last days were ushered when Jesus ascended into heaven to be with his Father once again. These last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Now, what does that mean for us? We find the revelation of Christ only in the pages of Scripture. This is how God communicates to us now. What a magnificent privilege that is. We have the Word of God at our disposal all the time. What did the old preacher say long ago? If all of the Bibles were taken off of the shelves in America, it would cause a dust storm the likes of which this country has never seen. Right? We are called to pursue righteousness. And how do we do that? We do it through the Word of God. Psalm 119:105, your word is a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. Right? But what is the beginning of that? That is founded on what comes before that. The beginning of Psalm 119 says this, blessed are those whose way is blameless. Well, how do you do that? How do you cultivate a way in your life that is blameless? Those who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. We can only keep God's precepts and walk in his ways if we know what the truth of what he says actually is, right? So I think that's, for our application purposes, one of the largest things that emerges for us through the first 19 verses. We are going to leave 20 through 27 to next week, but I want to end this morning in another passage in Hebrews in verse 4, picking up in verse 11. Before this, in the first 10 verses, and even going back into chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews has been talking about the rest that God offers us, right? And that's different than the earthly rest that we find ourselves wanting to take part in, right? You get home from a long day at work, you want to plop down on the couch and veg out and watch TV, right? That's physical rest to some degree, but that's not what's in view here. This is spiritual rest in the context of, I don't know what might be going on in my life, but I have a rock-solid peace about facing each day because I know who is in control. That's the rest that's in view here. So then we see, in starting in verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore strive to enter this rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The Word of God is a living entity, empowered by the Holy Spirit as God has given it to us. We are not just sort of missing the boat if we don't pursue God through his word. That is a slap in the face to God, who has lovingly given the revelation of who he is and revealed himself to us through his word. Think about Daniel again as we start to close this morning. In Daniel chapter 9, the precursor to his magnificent prayer of petition and repentance on behalf of the people was based on his study of God's word. That was the catalyst for what we read there. God used that. We must understand, and this was a long process for me after I got saved, I expected to come into the word each time I studied and have like a lightning bolt epiphany moment every time I opened God's word. That does happen sometimes, but But that is the exception, not the rule. Because as we pursue God through His Word, you know what happens? He is building us spiritually in ways that we don't perceive. It's like the spiritual essence of flossing. It is removing the dirtiness and the wayward tendencies as we pursue God without us even realizing that is what it's doing. Because it continues to show us who we really are. Let us pursue that in the ways that God has given us. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, and even reaching back into the Old Testament books in this passage of Daniel chapter 9, and we just picture Daniel sitting there reading the scroll of Jeremiah, being impacted by the truth of what You revealed to him, God. You avail Yourself to us all of the time through the truth of Scripture, God. We are falling woefully short if we do not pursue You in the ways that You have set before us, God. Thank You for loving us in such a way that You reveal Yourself to us through the pages of Scripture, God. We lift all these things up in the holy, perfect, and perfectly holy name of Jesus. Amen.